We're looking in Genesis chapter 19. And so if you would open your Bibles, if you have one. If you do not, there are some in the back on the shelf. And those are available to you if anyone would like one. You can sure grab it there. Now, I'm not going to read this whole passage in advance. But what I'm going to do is work through Genesis 19, all the way down for this goal. Here's the goal I want to look at this morning. Abraham will learn the resounding message of Jesus Christ through an incident with his nephew Lot. Now, last week we were in chapter 18. This week we're in chapter 19. And I want us to see that righteous Lot, as conflicted and compromised as he was a righteous man. Now, as we go through this morning, it is not to try to point out our sinfulness as righteousness, but it is to demonstrate to us that God, in his infinite wisdom, by the giving of his Holy Spirit, he will not leave us if we're his, and if we are saved, even if we've compromised ourselves and are conflicted. And so as we go through this morning, it's going to generate a lot of curiosity. How can a man or a woman be of the caliber of Lot and his wife in Sodom and yet be saved and yet be true to the Lord Jesus Christ? So in order to do that, I want to go through most of chapter 19. So I'm not going to read it to you as one narrative, but I want to take it step by step, and then I'll bring out those passages to you. You see, when the Lord had finished his exchange with Abraham last Sunday, Abraham was atop of the mountain where they could together gaze down at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll remember that Abraham gave his nephew the opportunity, what portion of the land do you want? Of course, Lot took the green pasture filled with the cities, and Abraham was left to the wilderness. And Abraham allowed that to happen. Now, this would be about the same time that the two angels who had left earlier arrived in Sodom for its final dark evening. This is chapter 19. Now, we notice that as Abraham fell asleep that evening, he certainly reflected long and hard on what he had learned during the mountaintop exchange with the two angels. First, let me refresh you. He learned that God intended to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their utter sinfulness. That was one. The second thing Abraham learned is that there was intercession on Abraham's part for Sodom, and it had progressively taught him that there were no righteous people in the city. Remember last Sunday? If there are 50 righteous, will you not destroy? Yes. Yeah, what if there's 45? Okay, I will withhold it. Well, what if there's 40, 30, 20, down to 10? And God said, I will preserve it. Abraham learned a lesson that God would, in fact, preserve the city for righteous people. Now, we also noticed last week that the conversation ended when the Lord declared he would not destroy Sodom if there were 10 righteous people. merciful God, I would say. Because Sodom had it, all the sin imaginable. But God told Lot, if there were 10, I would preserve it. So Abraham was given this revelation so that he would learn, in the words of his own question, shall the judge of all the earth do what is just? Now, we just noticed on the screen that the sovereignty of God was one of the favorite attributes of God to Spurgeon. In other words, God was in control. He knew it. Even if Spurgeon made a mess of it, God was in control. And last Sunday, chapter 18, verse 25, Abraham asked this question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, yeah, if there's 10 righteous people, I will preserve the city. Now, we find out that there wasn't 10, right? But God said, I would preserve the city. So Abraham is to understand God's righteousness in a way that was before impossible. You see, when the angels earlier had approached Abraham the day before, he was sitting in his tent in the heat of the midday. Now here in Sodom, at the end of the day, it was likely still very hot due to its below sea level elevation. The Dead Sea is some 1,200 feet below sea level. It is the deepest lake on the face of the earth at 1,200 feet below sea level. How deep is it? We don't know how deep it is. It's a little bit like Lake Tahoe. However, the lake was 1,200 feet below elevation, sea level, and deep. Here, the city of Sodom's entrance, we noticed that Lot is being outside the gate of the city. Lot's position in the gate, that is of Sodom, indicates that he was a major player in Sodom. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been at the gates where business was conducted and all of the gossip of the city was being handled. And significantly, Genesis records the progression of Lot's assimilation into Sodom. Now, I want to show you this because Abraham went to the wilderness. Lot chose Sodom. But I want you to see how initially Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom, intentionally. He was given the choice, and he moved his tent according to chapter 13, verse 12. Next, he describes a dwelling in the city of Sodom, chapter 14, verse 12. And here is pictured as sitting in the gate of Sodom, chapter 19, verse 1. Let me read it for you. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Lot had become a prominent man in the city. I almost said Gotham, but it was Sodom. Okay, one and the same there. He was well known in the gates. And this is what I'm trying to secure. And evidently, the angels had traveled by supernatural means to Sodom because the journey could not have been made unassisted in the waning hours of the day. So Lot offered an appropriate hospitality, as they did in the Middle East. Come in my house and spend the night. This is to the angels of the Lord. The angel said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. See that in verse 19, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 2. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may raise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. This left Lot shocked, even frightened. For the custom of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Middle East demanded that you must offer strangers a place to rest, a bed, in your home. And the custom likewise demanded that you accept the offer. He offered, but they didn't accept. Now, besides this, was Sodom and Lot knew what happened to defenseless strangers at night in Sodom. And that's what I want to show you. Look at verse 3. Yet he urged them strongly. He pressed hard upon them. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. That is the angels. In other words, he convinced them to leave that area and to accept his offer of hospitality. He prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He did some arm twisting, encouraging them, and they said yes. And when he got them safe inside his home, he made a feast, and Lot rolled out the red carpet as best he could. Now I want you to see the assault upon Sodom in verse 4. Before we read this, homosexual practice had become a dominant way of life in Sodom. Now, I'm not going to take the time for this, but you may want to write it down in your Bible or a note. And this gives proof, evidence, that homosexual practice became a dominant way of life in Sodom. According to Leviticus 18, 22 and 24, Leviticus 20, 13 to 23, this reveals that homosexuality had become one of the most common perversions of the Canaanites. Now, that's somewhat hard to believe, but these scriptures will give evidence that the Canaanites had come to a common practice of the perversion of homosexuality among the people. Now, I want you to see an attempted rape here. Here in Sodom, the Canaanite culture had descended into sexual violence. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 19. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. Now the angels and Lot was in the house. And the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. Now, help me understand this. All the men in verse 4, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. Do you remember last week I was pointing out that Sodom and Gomorrah were small little cities, villages? Maybe 30 to 50,000 people in each city. The scripture is telling us that the men of Sodom, this wasn't just one or two guys. They surrounded the house, young and old, and all the people from every quarter. Who? Young and old. Everyone have this picture? We just somehow think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. I want to show you God's mercy in the middle of this. I think it's very apparent. Then we, before we go there, go to 5. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" Now, do you think that put any pressure on Lot? "Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." Does it strike anyone? All the men, young and old, of the city of Sodom mobbed Lot's house. Do you see why Lot took the angels in the house? Verse 5, "Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." It's apparent that in Sodom, homosexuality and bisexual men, like the men pledged to Lot's daughter, we'll get to that, eagerly participated in communal rape of visiting men. These are fresh men. So when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, I want you to kind of grasp the depth of perversion of this city. One commentator put it this way, quote, "One must think of the heavenly messengers as young men in their prime." Can you see two young men, angels, in Lot's house, whose beauty particularly incited evil desire? So the men of Sodom liked what they saw in those angels. Gerhard von Rod goes on. "In Canaan, where civilization at that time was already old, sexual aberrations were quite in vogue. This was especially true of the Canaanite cult of the fertility gods of Baal and Astarte, which were erotic and orgastic at times." Now, the scripture doesn't say that. Leviticus 18:22 tells us it. Leviticus 20:13 to 23 gives the full story of what transpired in Sodom. Violent sexual perversion had fallen on the men of Sodom, and Moses' choice words is deliberate. "To the men of the city," he says, "the men of Sodom, both young and old, and all the people to the last man, they surrounded the house." Can you try to imagine what the scripture is depicting for us? This wasn't just an episode. This was a situation that presented quite serious action. Sexual orientation aside, this kind of violence was anathema to all Oriental culture, but not to the Canaanites of the Middle East. Now, the Canaanites, if you and I were to look at a map of Israel, it would take in all up to Syria, all the way down to the tip of Gaza, down by Egypt. But the Oriental culture of China and the Far East, this was an aversion. But to Canaan, it was culture. Lot's home was encircled by a mob of lusting men of every age, howling for a perverted satisfaction. In ironic contrast, the men of Sodom stood righteous Lot. I'm asking, how could that be? Are you asking that? How could Sodom stay in a situation like that? Have a home in it. Be a part of the business. Be a part of the gates where business took place. I say, righteous not because of what we see here, but on the basis of a New Testament relation which tells us something about Sodom and Gomorrah. In your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. I begin reading at 6. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example of what is coming for the ungodly. Everyone get that? Did you catch that scripture? As an example of what is coming for the ungodly, and if he rescued, watch this, righteous Lot, that's one word, righteous, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, second time, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented, that's the third use, day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trial and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. I want you to notice that Peter called Lot, Peter of an apostle, called Lot righteous three times. You've got to take note of this. So that his readers, that is Peter, his readers could not miss it. He also described Lot as oppressed. Literally worn down by the filthy lives of sodomites, tormented or continually tortured in his righteous soul. Now, I'm saying to myself as I study this, then why didn't Lot get out of Dodge? Why didn't he just go if it was this bad? The Apostle Peter says the Lord knows how to rescue the righteous under punishment for the ungodly until the day of judgment. How we wonder. I certainly do. But I think obviously, righteous does not mean perfect, does it? Righteous does not mean sinless. We must understand that Lot was righteous in a way comparable to that of Noah and Abraham. You remember Noah after he got off the good ship Lollipop, the ark that is, and got drunk, and Ham, his son, came in unto him. That was Noah. You remember Abraham gave his wife away to save his own soul to King Pharaoh. Scripture affirms that Noah's righteousness had come by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Who? Noah. And the scripture says of Abraham in Genesis 15, 16, and he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Yet both of these men were flawed. Both of these men were not perfect. Both of these men were not sinless, but they were all called righteous. that cause anybody problems? Does me. Let's explore it further. I think we can understand that Lot was a believer, though a man far less character and commitment than Noah and Abraham, in contrast to Abraham's magnanimity, Lot had chosen for himself the well-watered plain of the Jordan. He was attracted to the glitz and the materialism of Sodom. Now, let me ask you a question. How about the glitz and the glamour of Las Vegas? Can we mosey on over there and have a fling or two as God-fearing people? Yeah. I didn't say it's right. But can we? Yeah. Why should we? Do you know there are some very solid evangelical churches throughout the Las Vegas metropolitan area, of which I've attended? Tom Cardell's family attends over there. Las Vegas is a little bit like Sodom. Even the world knows that's Sin City. They use it constantly. Let's take this a little further. Even Abraham delivered him and his fellow Sodomites from the kings of the east. Lot returned to Sodom to ultimately sit in its gates. And I think clearly Sodom had gotten inside of him. Glitz, glamour, materialism can easily work its way into the life of a believer. Is there an amen in this house? It can. Clearly Sodom got inside of him. And I think it's probable, though not provable, that he married a Sodomite woman, that is Lot, who was already there. His daughters even were betrothed to pagan Sodomite men, young and old, who pursued the gang rape of Lot's guest. Later, while in a drunken stupor in the mountain cave, Lot would fall to Sodom-like sin. You know what? If you play around with it, you're going to fall. If you play around with it, you're going to participate in it. Go to Genesis 19 with me again. Back to the beginning, show you something. 19, verse 30. Now, this is after Lot escapes Sodom. If you go to verse 30, just kind of listen to this, okay? Lot went up from Zoar, stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him. See, his wife turned into sodium chloride. Remember that? In other words, salt. For all of you chemists out there. Lot went up from Zoar, it stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. But he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, and he and his two daughters. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in, lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down and when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie down with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. Bad hombres, I might say. As for the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father and the sons of Ammon to this day. In a word, Lot was conflicted. Wouldn't you agree? He was a troubled man, and at the same time, offended and allured by Sodom. He liked the prosperity. He liked the comforts. He enjoyed the culture and the prestige, but he was worn down by the filthy lives of lawless men, perpetually tortured in his righteous soul by the deeds he saw and heard. He's the prototype, the paradigm, if you will, of so many believers today. He is not a caricature, a joke written on the pages of antiquity. Lot is for real. And that resembles many people who profess Christ today. And yet we see some resistance on Lot's side. For Lot's initial response evokes a sense of gallantry. In chapter 19, back where we were, chapter 19, verses 6 and 7, earlier in the chapter, let me read it for you. Lot went out to the men in the entrance, shut the door after him. This is when he was in his house, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act this way wickedly." With the closed door behind him, Lot stood as a human insulation between his guests, the two angels, and a wild mob. You know what his plea was? "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." But notice, any hint of hospitality was eclipsed by a craven proposal. He was trying to keep the guys out. But look at verse 8. He makes an offer, a proposal. "Be told, men, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, these angels, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." What kind of a jerk was this guy? Can you imagine this? And this, I'm telling you, don't ever give up reading the Bible. It's some of the hottest scenes that you romantic novelists could ever read. Conflicted, compromised, Lot placed the sanctity of his hospitality above the sanctity of his family. I can't imagine what kind of jerk this guy was. Fortunately, Lot's foolishness was overridden by the mob's contemptuous response. Look at verse 9. But they said, "Lot, get out of the way." They also said, "This one came in as a foreigner, that is Lot, and already he's acting like a judge to us." See, Lot knew better. That wasn't that he didn't know. He knew better. He was trying to insulate them. He had one foot in the world and another foot outside. He believed in God, but he also was conflicted and sinful. This one came in as a foreigner, and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and moved forward to break the door. These guys weren't letting up. They were coming in. So we also see that Lot's assertion of morality into the mob offended the Sodomites. Yet the day before, he was with them. How dare he play the judge and came here an alien that he is? I think evidently Lot's muffled testimony and the fact that he did not run with the Sodomites or participate in their wicked deeds offended them. And they saw him trying to judge them when he said, "Stay away from the angels." I think those men of Sodom were really conflicted with the character and the witness of Lot. And I think the same thing goes on in America today. You see, the Apostle Peter said much the same of his own day. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, let me read it. "In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of debauchery, and they slander you." Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, reading that very carefully, Peter says this, listen to it carefully. "In all of this, they are surprised, the world surprised, that you do not run with them in the same excesses." You run with them, but you're not as bad as them. "Of debauchery, and they slander you for it." Because you weren't a part of the crowd 100%. But your character showed that you had empathy for them. Little has changed today, I might add. Sinners, especially people involved in these kinds of sin, are offended because you do not give hearty approval to their actions. In their eyes, absence of approval is unforgivably judgmental. I hear this on TV all the time. Someone will make a joke about homosexuality or lesbianism, and they'll say, "But I don't have anything, I don't feel bad about it. Now, I'm not a part of it," but they don't give hearty approval and they don't judge it. You see, my emotional response to Lot here is probably much like yours. What a disgusting little man. But at the same time, the Apostle Peter reveals in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, "And if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the perverted conduct of unscrupulous people, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Let me ask you this. Are you ever tortured by the sin around you? Do you ever say, I said it to my wife last night, "What's wrong with going back to 1950s and 1960s? Sin was there, but I didn't have to listen to it." Today, there is nothing forbidden. It's all open. And honestly, I think it's thoroughly disgusting. But truthfully, Some Christians aren't bothered by it. They just accept it. I don't think I have to accept it. I don't think you have to accept it. Many times, I just turn the news off. Look what's happening in Minnesota. F this, F this, F this, F this, fluidly. And our political leaders are doing the same thing. Since when has this been acceptable? It's not to me. I pray that it's not to you. But let's look at the angelic deliverance. Verse 10, chapter 9. I want you to see, God is pretty amazing. And Peter even addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, after referring to Lot's rescue, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Well, we have to pray for this nation. We have to pray for our political leaders. We have to pray that God will reach down and save some of them. Why? Because Peter is saying that he is keeping the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God's going to have the last say. Indeed, he does. And an angel's arm reached out, yanked bumbling Lot back into his home, and slammed the door. Look at verse 11 of the 19th chapter. They struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Now, honestly, I find humor in this. And God is funny at times. So you guys went in? And all of them were blinded. The very lustful eyes that were upon those angels were immediately blinded, so they couldn't even find the doorway. Leaving every man in Sodom, can you imagine? Temporarily blinded. That's what the scripture says. But I think to our astonishment, we read that the divinely given blindness did not cool their lust. I think there's a grim comedy here as blind, lust crazed men stumble about in vain in search of the door. If there had been any doubt as to God's declaration that there were no righteous Sodomites, it's now gone. All were unrepentant, hardened sinners. There's a final confirmation in verse 12 and 13, for the angelic warning begins in verse 12. Then the two men said to Lot, whom else do we have here? The son-in-law, your sons and daughters, and whomever you have in this city, bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Is there a danger, loved ones, thinking America is the only country that's right? We're the hottest country in the world. Do you know that? Is there something wrong with that? Can we believe that we are so righteous as a nation, the wealthiest, that we think everybody else bows to us? Take heed, lest you don't fall. Take heed. Now, of course, The angels confirmed that Yahweh already knew. According to chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, and the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Did the Lord know this? Sure, he knew it. And naturally, Lot rushed to warn his pledged sons-in-law, but to no avail. Despite the fact they, along with Lot, had been divinely delivered by God from the eastern kings through the agency of Abraham. And despite the fact that they had been struck blind. And despite the fact that they had seen something of Lot's righteousness, they rejected Lot's warning. They knew. They were warned. They rejected it. Over and over, they established their own guilt beyond all doubt. But notice in verse 15 and 16, there's a flight. The picture that focuses before us in 15 through 17, I think, is a backlit by the appearance of the dawn and that time when blackness of night begins to lighten before the sunrise. The final dark night of Sodom had come. Verse 15 of 19. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your daughters who are here, and you will be swept away in the punishment of the system of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughter. Now notice with me, the angels did this. There was a hesitation on Lot's part, but the angels grabbed Lot, they grabbed his daughters, they grabbed his wife, for the compassion of the Lord was upon Lot. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. They protected him. When they had brought them outside, one said, Lot, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. Boy, Lot's deliverance here shows God's mercy. Look at verse 16. The Lord being merciful to him, the angel's use of force was an act of mercy. And outside in the dawn's light of the angel shouted, verse 17, escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Can you imagine that scene? I think there's many weird and wonderful things in the Sodom narrative. But nothing is more astonishing to me than Lot's self-centered wielding with God as the sun rose, and then God's astounding concession. Verse 18. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your compassion, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there, so that my life may be saved. And he said to them, behold, I grant you the request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the town was named Zoar. Z-O-A-R. Here's what we find. Lot's whimpering speech astounds us because he first acknowledged that he had found favor and grace in God's eyes and that God had kindly spared his life. And then Lot went on to state that he doubted God's ability to preserve his life in the flight to the mountains. I think it's unbelievably, he had the nerve to ask God to send him to Zoar. God said, escape, go. And he says, oh, I can't do that. Can I go to that little town, Zoar? Zoar was nothing but a little mini Sodom anyways. One commentator put it this way, quote, not even brimstone will make a pilgrim of Lot. He must have his little Sodom again if life is to be supportable. Lot still couldn't get away from Sodom. So the Lord said, get out and go. But Lot gave him a barter. Can I go over to Zoar? And you know, the Lord mercifully let him. I might think, come on, God, strike this simpering, whimpering, wheedling weasel dead. But God astonished him again by granting Lot's request. Do you see God's grace in this? His mercy, his compassion, test after test. And you know, Lot never was pleased enough. Such mercy, such grace, even to people who fall so short. Divine grace, not human righteousness, is the ultimate basis of salvation. Let me say that again. Divine grace, not human righteousness, is the ultimate basis of salvation. One more astonishment. God spared Zoar. Because of righteous Lot, the one righteous man in town, Abraham's intercession was answered in the preservation of Zoar. I find that astonishing. And yet, look at our own lives. How many times has God astonished you with forgiveness, his grace, his compassion, over and over and over? I take comfort in this. What is sure is that the firestorm was entirely due to God's directive. Because the text twice says the Lord did it. In verses 24 and 25 of chapter 19. Let me read it. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Who is it from? The Lord rained it, and the Lord brought it out of heaven, and he overthrew these cities and the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. That's all trees and all vegetation. The judgment had its origin in God. It was decided by God, and it was executed by God. See, God's not done with this world. But Lot's wife, we have to talk about her for a minute. A final certitude of the judgment is found in verse 26. Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, with all this compassion, with all this grace, what didn't Lot's wife understand? To be sure, she wasn't a woman of righteousness. Let's see this. Now they're fleeing Sodom, and they're going towards Zoar. Lot's wife stopped on the plain, and we see her backward look was more than just a look. The destruction of the cities did not begin until Lot and his daughters were safe in Zoar. So evidently, she refused all encouragement to leave and lingered far behind. Why did she fatally linger? Was it because of family? How about her pleasures or her delights? I think Jesus provides a clue in his warning to be prepared for the coming of the Son of Man. Go with me, and you need to look at this. Luke 17, 31. On that day, the one will be on the housetop with his goods in the house, must not go down to take them out. Now notice what he just said. The goods are in the house, but must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one in the field must not turn back. Verse 32. Remember Lot's wife? I love the humor of this. I just don't want to be caught like this. So I want to remember Lot's wife. Apparently, Lot's wife lost her life because of her reluctance to let go of her household stuff. Man, I got a lot of household stuff I'd like to let go of, right? Most of my garage, except the car. Most of the garage could go. In a word, Lot's wife after Lot's own heart. What drew him to Sodom, Lot's wife loved, but without God's grace. Her sorrow over her goods so fixated her that she could not and would not move. How did she become a pillar of salt? You see, the four of them are running together, and she casts a glance back, and then her face is frozen. Mrs. Lot becomes sodium chloride, a monument that generations of Israelites will view. And by the way, Josephus, the historian of the first century, as well as Eusebius, they all claim to have seen the pillar in their day. Whatever the exact details, her example is meant to instruct me and you. She, having been dragged away from the city of destruction, she returned in heart. Well, that should grasp every one of us. For her, it was possessions. For others, it could be many other things. A reputation, a relationship, a particular lust, a comfort. To all Jesus calls in Luke 17, 32 and 33. Remember Lot's wife. As the Lord's coming, remember Lot's wife. And then 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Whatever possessions you have, hold them loosely. Because when God's timing comes to release them, he can easily move your grip to all of the possessions of life, people and material, and take them away in an instant with fire. There's silence here as we come to the conclusion, back in Genesis 19, verses 27 and 28. And Abraham went up early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Here's the conclusion. The sunrise had brought judgment and salvation. Judgment on the land, but salvation for the righteous soul. But Abraham didn't know that. We are not told that he was thinking as he watched the smoke rise from the city. In Genesis 18, verse 25, let me read it. Remember this from last Sunday? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? Can you imagine the fire that transpired in L.A. last year? Christian people lost their homes as well as unsaved, right? The fire made no distinction. There's the Lord wiping out the good and the bad. God does what is right. He is sovereign. So it came about when God destroyed the cities of surrounding area that God remembered Abraham. He sent Lot out of the midst of the destruction, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. There was not a single righteous soul in Sodom except Lot. And righteous Lot, conflicted and compromised as he was not saved on his own merits, but through grace, effected by Abraham's intercession, God remains just and the justifier of all those who come to him. Simul justus et peccator. Did everyone remember that? Let me ask you that again. Everyone remember that? Simul justus et peccator. Now, you want to say it with me? And then I'll tell you what it means. Simul justus et peccator. It's Latin that says, at the same time, simul, justice, and et peccator, sinner. Peccadillo, right? The little peccadillos that other people do. It's Latin. God at the same time justifies et the sinner. And I'm just grateful that God is the justice judge. Let's pray together. Glory to your name, Lord, that your grace is rooted in the sovereignty of yourself, imputed to us who believe, imperfect, blemished, guilty men and women, and yet your grace and your compassion has been applied. Lord, may we learn from this extended life of Abraham and Lot that righteousness has its beginning in God. And those of us who believe, we have been imputed with your righteousness because of your grace and your compassion. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory for this great salvation you have extended to us. So, Father, as we are dismissed this morning, we thank you for that marvelous grace. Please go with us as we go our separate ways. For it's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In his name we pray it. Amen. And you are just